morning. The Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of the Lord. The New Testament lesson is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. And the Pharisees came up to Jesus in order to test him and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "That was because of your hardness of heart that he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father, and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house of the disciples, asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying hands on them. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Father, as we come to the reading of your, or the preaching of your word, Father, we pray that you would show us Jesus, that you would fill our hearts with his praise for all the marvelous works that you have done in and through him, for the glories of salvation and for the hope of eternal life in the new creation that we have. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My friends, you might be seated. Worship is at the center, the very center, the very heart of our relationship with God. Now, what is worship? Worship is simply the response to God's revelation. When we encounter God, when we see all the glorious things that he has done for us, when he reveals himself to us, specifically when he reveals himself in Jesus, we can't help but worship. That is the response. But you see, we're made to worship. In fact, if we remember what the Westminster Confession or the Catechism says, it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're made to worship, and part of worship is singing praises, is proclaiming his name, but part of our worship is just simply being in relationship with him and glorying in that great the great relationship that he has given to us through Jesus Christ. In fact, our whole identity is based in that idea of worship. Everything that we do in our life in Christ, everything we do as a church or as individual Christians flows from that encounter with Jesus. Now today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now we're going through the letter of 1 Peter, and we've gone over the last few weeks, we've been in chapter 1. Now today we come to chapter 2, and all through chapter 1, Peter has been reminding us over and over what our identity is. And he reminds us that our identity is based in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And then he calls us to live from out of that new identity that Jesus has given to us. So our identity is based in Jesus, and we live from out of that identity. And that gives us the direction in how we are to navigate all the things of life. Last week, he said that we're called to be holy. We're called to be a holy people. And we said that holiness is not just about doing good stuff and not doing bad stuff. Holiness is about reflecting the image of God. And not only do we reflect the image of God, but holiness is also being set apart for a holy task. And that holy task is to reflect the image of God. But why? See, we remember that he calls the church, he's writing to a church that is facing all kinds of trials. He calls them exiles and strangers and sojourners. And he says that they're placed, that God has purposefully placed them in all the places that the church is found in order to fulfill God's purpose. And today, here in chapter 2, Peter comes to the heart, really, of what that purpose is. And that purpose is to worship God and to call others to worship God. See, everything that we've said so far in the last couple of weeks, it culminates in chapter 2. And everything that we're going to say from over the next several weeks when we look through chapters 3 and 4 and 5, it's going to flow from this identity of worship. Now, he's used a lot of imagery to tell us who we are. He said we're strangers, we're exiles, we're aliens and sojourners. And here, he's going to change the imagery up a little bit. And it's going to be in the language of worship. He's going to say that we as the church are a temple and a priesthood. He's going to draw on some Old Testament imagery and say that we are a temple and that we are a priesthood. And he begins by saying it this way in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men," he's talking about Jesus, "rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in scriptures, God says, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen cornerstone, one that is chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' And so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected, well, that's become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." See, before Peter does anything, before Peter tells us who we are or how we are to live, he always comes back to Jesus. He's done that several times so far. Who is Jesus? Here he calls Jesus a living stone and a chief cornerstone. What does that mean? The idea is of construction. When you are going to build a building, you start by putting down the cornerstone. And then everything, the foundation and the structure, is built from out of that place, that cornerstone. But here the imagery is a little different. Here he's saying, as the builders were building this edifice, they were looking for the cornerstone, and they rejected one, and they chose the wrong one. See, the reason why they chose the wrong one is not simply because it didn't quite fit their understanding, it just didn't quite fit. It was because the imagery here is that they're building the wrong house. They're not building a house and they just choose the wrong stone for the foundation. What the imagery is that they're trying to build something completely different, something completely other than what God is building. And you know you choose your foundations based on what you're trying to build. If you're trying to build a grand cathedral, you're going to choose a great cornerstone. If you're just trying to set up a trailer in the backyard, you're going to choose some what? You're going to choose like some cinder blocks, right? The type of building that you are building depends on the cornerstone. And they chose the wrong one because they were building the wrong kind of house. See, Jesus came as the Messiah. They couldn't see it because they were trying to build a house in the wrong ways. They were trying to build on old foundations. They were trying to build on wrong foundations. And so they rejected him. And of course, that's a reference to the crucifixion. But ironically, God uses their rejection for his purposes. The stone that the builders rejected, he chose because he rose Jesus from the dead. This is an image of the resurrection. This is why Peter talks about it as a living stone, because it's based in the resurrection. God choosing Jesus shows that God is doing something completely new, completely different. Now, Peter loves this word living. We've seen this word show up lots of times. Here, he's talking about a living stone. Last week, we talked about the living word. The week before that, we talked about the living hope that we have. This living, it's living, it is dynamic. It is also life-giving. It's not inert. It's not dull. It is life-giving. That's why we're able to be born again to a living hope. But he doesn't stop there. he begins to talk about what the edifice looks like. And he says, this is a spiritual house being built together. Now, that word spiritual house, that's a reference to the temple. And it's being built not with stones, but with you, living stones. Let me press into this to see what he's saying. What is a temple? What is a temple? Well, to a Jewish mind, and to the Jew, to Israel, the temple was the center of all life. The temple was the place that all life, all identity took place, because that's where God dwelt. It was the place where their God dwelt. And so Peter coming along and saying to the church, you are the new temple. Well, that's going to cause quite a stir. It's going to be like, wait a minute. And of course, we need to remember that this was written before 70 AD, before the temple was actually destroyed. But we need to remember, there was already a stir caused around the idea of the temple, wasn't there? Jesus said in John chapter 2, when he cleanses the temple, he says, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And of course, as John tells us in his gospel, that what he's talking about is the resurrection. God raises him up in 3 days, and then he begins to build a new temple, a new work, where his presence can be. So temples are the places where God dwells. And this new temple that God is building, it's not built on the old foundation. It's not built in Jerusalem anymore. It's built in us, in those who believe. Now, what else are temples? Not just are they the center of place of worship and identity, not only are they the place where God dwells, but temples are thought to be the place where heaven and earth intersect, where heaven meets earth. That's why most temples were built on mountains, because people thought that mountains were closer to heaven. Now, having a temple built on a mountain meant that you had to take time and you had to make a journey. Sometimes it was a long, expensive journey just to go meet with God. Sometimes you could see the temples up on the mountains, but it would say to us that God is somehow distant. But what we know in Jesus is that God is not distant. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And there had been a long-standing debate between the Jews and the Samaritans over which mountain was the right mountain to worship on. And of course, their conversation begins to go in that direction. She says, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on a mountain, or on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And what does Jesus say? He says, believe me, there is an hour that is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Actually, I skipped over the verse I was meaning to. He says right before that, he says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming and is now is when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And then he goes on and says, the hour is coming when we will worship God in spirit and truth. See, what he's trying to say is that God is doing something new. We no longer have to travel here or there, but God's chosen to dwell with his people because he's building a new temple, one that's not confined to a singular place, but one that is diffused throughout the whole world so that anyone can come and meet with the Lord. Now, that was what he always meant to be doing. In fact, actually, the temple and the tabernacle, those were signs of something greater to come, this new work that he was planning on doing. And now Peter's saying, now that's us. That's the church. That's kind of an interesting calling, isn't it? What it does is it reminds us that no matter what we face, that God is always with us, that we're always in the presence of the Lord. And yet, at the same time, it should also make us stop and realize that that's a pretty serious, a pretty tremendous holy calling, that God is going to have his presence be known in and through us. And that if the world wants to find God, they are to come to the people of God. See, we are his temple. That means that everywhere we go, everything we do, both individually and corporately, that we are representatives of God's dwelling place. See, the temple is throughout all of the world in order that we might bring God's presence throughout all of the world. But not only does he stop with the idea of temple, he presses in. He goes, not only are you the temple, but now you are also the priests. See, the priestly imagery actually intensifies it. That not only is the church the new temple, but it's the priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices. See, it used to be that whenever we would think of priests, we would think of like a special class of people, wouldn't we? Sometimes we still think of that. It's like, oh yeah, Eric, you've had the seminary experience. You've done all the ordination stuff. You wear the collar. You're the priest. No, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that we're all priests. There are some of us who are set aside to be priests to encourage you and to equip you to fulfill your priestly calling. But the great principle of the Reformation is the priesthood of all believers. What's a priest? A priest is a person whose sole purpose in life is to minister in the presence of the Lord. Priests are people who live at that space in the temple where heaven meets earth. It used to be, according to old ways, the priests would be mediators. But now in Jesus, only Jesus is the mediator. But we still have a holy calling because we're united to Jesus. A priest is someone who represents God to the world and represents the world to God. We stand in that place and we pray for the world and we bring God's blessing to the world. See, that's what it means to offer a spiritual sacrifice. No longer do we have to offer animals and all of that other kind of stuff on behalf of the world for them to be forgiven of their sins, because Christ has already offered that. Christ is the high priest who has entered the temple. He has given himself as the one sacrifice that ends all sacrifice. And now we get to simply proclaim that. In the middle of wherever we are, we get to proclaim God's goodness. We get to proclaim God's presence. We get to proclaim God's blessing and his mercy and his grace in all the places where he has put us. As priests, we're meant to be representatives of God, to call people to worship, even as we worship, to remind them of God's love and grace and blessing. See, this is what he means by when he says in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you from out of darkness into marvelous light." This is a verse that was actually very important to me as I was growing up in Christ and as I was being discipled. Years ago, when I was in college, I was a young philosophy major, and I'm sitting at Cracker Barrel one morning with my pastor at the time. And I'm talking about something that I'm really passionate about. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something that I was going to go, you know, write the book and tell everybody how wrong they were because they were thinking wrong. I think I was talking about like relativism or new atheism or something. I don't remember what it was, but I was passionate. And I was going off and I was telling them all the arguments for, you know, and it's like, I don't know how anybody couldn't see this and did it, you know, that was what was going on. And he looks at me after I take a breath. And he goes, "Eric, proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Preach the excellencies of Christ." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And he points me to 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 9. And he says, "This is what you're called to do. All of this other stuff is great. It's not that we don't need good arguments and all that stuff. But the way that we change the world and the way that we fulfill our calling is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ." Now, another way to translate this is to declare his praises. We are called to praise God and to call others to praise God. Because, friends, that's how hearts are changed. That's how people are drawn in. When they understand God's love, when they understand God's mercy and God's peace, it is the goodness of God that draws people in. See, I was thinking that I just had to go and tell everybody how wrong they were. Our job as priests is to instruct, but to proclaim God's goodness, to proclaim God's love, to speak peace where there is no peace, to encourage people who are broken. One of the priestly ministries that Jesus gave to us goes like this. He says, Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He tells us to also love our enemies. He tells us to speak peace to chaos. He tells us to speak mercy to those who hurt us and who are hurting. See, the idea is this, that when we face opposition, what are we called to do? We're called to be priests in those places, to proclaim the excellencies of God, the one who has called us from out of darkness into marvelous light. In times of peace and prosperity, we're called to declare the praises of God. Also, in the times when we encounter various trials, to those trials, we are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. When we are depressed and filled with anxiety, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. To those who are overwhelmed and burned out, to proclaim the goodness and the excellencies of Jesus. And even to our enemies who oppose us, we're supposed to proclaim the excellencies of God, to show them how good God is, to be a priest and to be a representative of God in those times. That's how hearts are changed, my friends. That's why God has placed us in the places where he has placed us. That's why when Peter, like we've already said over the last few weeks, that Peter really can't even contain his praise, can he? As he's writing to a church that's going through all kinds of trials in the middle of persecution, it's like he goes to tell us to do something, but then it comes right back to something about Jesus. Right? Blessed be God the Father who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He talks about setting our minds on the things of Christ, and then it comes back to the fact that Christ has died for us, that Christ has given his life for us, that he's shed his blood for us, all the goodness that he's done for us. And then he goes to start to tell us to do something else, and then he comes right back to declare the praises of who God is and what he has done for us. See, my friends, we are to be a temple that is diffused throughout all the world, and to be a priesthood that is infused with the goodness of God. So infused and so overflowing with the goodness of God that wherever we are, his praise comes out. That when we're squeezed and we encounter troubles, that it's the praise of the Lord that comes out. Think of Paul and Silas in prison. They were beaten and they were in prison. They didn't know if they were going to get out. And what are they doing? They're singing, because that's just what they're doing. They're filled with the goodness of God. And the miracle wasn't that they were saved because the walls fell down. The miracle was that because of their presence and the way that they showed Christ in that situation, that a Roman jailer came to know the Lord, and so did his family, and the word of God continued to go forth. See, we as priests are meant to be filled with the goodness of God. In verse 2, he says this. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you might grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Friends, if we tasted that the Lord is good, when we taste of something that's good, we long for it. I used to really love seafood until I moved to the beach. And then I had really good seafood, the kind that comes straight from the sea that morning. And now I can't go back to the old kind of seafood that's been frozen because I've had the good stuff. And now, like, I long for it because it's so good. Take that to an infinite level. That's what it's like when we have tasted to see that the Lord is good. We long for it. And we can't help but telling everybody about it. Because trust me, when I go back to Charlotte, I'm like, guys, this is not seafood, not till you had it at the beach, right? Right. But that's what it's like. Have we tasted to see that the Lord himself is good? If we have, it overflows. But you see, this is why in all of this, that we are priests and we are people who are called to proclaim the excellencies and the goodness of Christ, bookending this are two instructions for what not to do. How not to be How to be unpriestly if you're, well, let me say it this way. This is what he says. He says in verse 1, he says, so put away, because of this, he says, put away all malice, all deceit, all envy, and all slander. That's verse 1. In verse 12, he says, or 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God at the day of visitation. He's like, you are a kingdom of priests. We've got to put away all the things that are unpriestly. That's what I was trying to say earlier. To put away... priestly people are not people whose mouths should be filled with malice and slander, who are envious, who are hypocritical. Too often the church is that, but that's us not fulfilling the vocation that God has given to us. Because, my friends, it's really discouraging when we see the church not being priestly in those ways. But when we're filled with the goodness of God, this stuff doesn't even come out, my friends. Seriously, think about this. How can we show malice to those to whom God has called us to show his love and to preach his grace? How can we slander men when the praise of God is on our tongues? How can we be envious of the things of the world when we're longing for the word of God because we've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good? That's what it means to be a priest and a temple, people who are diffused all throughout the world, who are infused with the goodness of God, that in all the count, in everything that we encounter, that we might show forth his praise, and by doing so, call others to praise. See, my friends, this is a holy vocation, and yet God somehow chooses to make himself known through imperfect people. That's probably one of the most miraculous things that I'll think I'll never understand. But he's placed us in the places where he has placed us, to be his representatives, to be people who stand at that place where heaven meets earth. Friends, right now, we're in a time where people are seeking God. And it's really sad to me that they're not finding them in the church, that people are trying to go other ways because the church has not been filling its vocation to be priests, to speak love, to speak truth, and to speak hope in a place where there is no hope, or to call people to worship God. This is a holy calling that we have, and it's not something that he's telling us that we have to go figure out how to be a temple, go figure out how to be a priesthood. No, he's saying simply come. It says, as you come to him as a living stone, we come to him, fill ourselves up with the goodness of God, and let his praise be always on our lips. And let, as David said as I began this morning, O Lord, open our lips and let our mouths proclaim your praise. May the Lord always give us grace to be his representatives, to be his temple, and to be his priests, and to declare the excellencies of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.